Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. Of course, keep us in y'all's prayers. We have been all week, and of course, the snow is melting, but we're not used to having snow in Louisiana that sticks for this longer. A lot of, I guess, or we haven't had in a long time, a lot of playing in the snow and are just dealing with the snow and of course, being at home, being snowed in, and also having, thank God we didn't have to experience it, but many have lost power and it's cold outside, and those that don't have generators, they... homes can get very cold. And those that have to miss work and not get paid for it. That's, you know, if you're like me, you live by check, paycheck by paycheck. So, we'll always tell you I am a real person. You know, I'm not, sometimes people look at Bible teachers or pastors, evangelists as above human, but we are human, and always keep us in y'all's prayers, because we need them. We're not beyond the struggles in life. At most, or even more so, is we are in the front lines. Especially if you're a pastor over a church and you're shepherding that church, you have a target on your back. It's sad when I hear about pastors or evangelists, or they fall to the sins of this world, such as sexual sin, and it really taunts their reputation, their credibility. One act can destroy one's testimony. They could be 20 years into it, and then just one slip up can destroy a testimony like that. So we always got to be on the guard. We have been going through Acts, and tonight we're looking at Acts 12, 7 through 12. And we're going to skip over to 16 through 19. So let's look at Acts 12. And let's read 7 through 12. And behold, the angel of the Lord came up on him. A light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Raised him up, saying, "Arise. Up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, wist not that it was true which was done by an angel, but thought it was, saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second warren, they came unto the iron gate that lead into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel depart from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know, I am surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and he hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, praying. 16 through 19. But Peter continued knocking, and went. They had opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declare unto him how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, Go show thee things upon James and the brother. And he departed and went into another place. And now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which what was become of Peter. And when Heron had sought for him, found him not, he examined the keepers, command that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abroad. Guys, bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, Lord, I pray that you be with this study. I pray that you guide this study. I pray those that are listening to the study that they grow more in you. There's a fire and a desire to grow closer to you, to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh, to decrease and let you increase, to surrender all to you and let you control their life completely. Lord, I pray that you be with us and those that are all affected by this winter storm, Lord. You know what's going on in each and every one of our lives. You know the demands of a storm like this. You know the pain that comes with this life. Lord, I pray you just be with them. I pray if they don't know you, Lord, send somebody to tell them about you. And about this world is only temporary. What we go through in this life is only temporary. But there's a time coming for those who are truly yours to experience something that we have never experienced on this in our life. A complete joy. No more worry, no more pain, no more sorrow. Just being there with you forever, living in complete harmony. But we know there's another place that many will go, and pray, Lord, that wherever our part may be, to shed that light on them to a different path, so they won't head to hell, and that they will choose that path that leads straight to you, Lord. Give us strength to endure. Give us strength to endure the rejection and the persecution and the hate that this world spouts because they hate you. They will hate us. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at these passages, guys, there's something I would like you guys to kind of do. I mean, you can go back over these passages. I encourage you to. They're beautiful. But notice the direction given by the angel to Peter. What do these directions reveal about Peter's state of mind in alertness? And of course, highlight words or phrases that point to the impact of Peter's release and how this impact the faith of the different people involved. Recent estimates indicate that Christians in at least 60 countries today face persecution from their government because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many believers who live in such areas that are hostile to the gospel have to move in momentum through their intimidation and oppression every day of their lives. The question here is, do you believe that persecution of a group more often disheartens members of that group or embodies them? Explain. Christians who live in persecuted areas and Christians who live in places that are protected religious freedom and are not separate entities. Brother in Christ, they are one body to suffer together, to celebrate together. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. The book of Acts is a remarkable testimony of the power and sovereignty of our God over all those arranged throughout the gospel, these individuals or governments, the more the gospel enemy tries to stomp out, the more it spreads. In this Bible study today, where we'll look at these passages, we see how God, this power displayed in a miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison. The way we can be encouraged by this passage to have confidence that God will watch over believers as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. When we look at Acts 12, 1 through 25, the kind of overview, and then we'll look at the specific scriptures that I just read. We can see the church continued to grow and the numbers of believers multiply. So did the list of the church opponents. Acts 12 begins and ends with a focus, hurrah, Agrippa 1, or the first. Who first became a ruler in AD 37. It was named King of Judah in AD 41. Ruling on the region till AD 44. And of course his grandson Herod the Great, Agrippa I had a political nick for appeasing both the Jews and the Romans. His political acumen turned deadly for the church. However, when he realized that persecuting the church, the Christians who live in and around Jerusalem, pleased the Jews, Acts 12 opens with Herod Agrippa attacking the church, but closing with God striking down this cruel king as a message of the gospel prevails. Herod Agrippa became his persecution of the church by ordering physical attacks against known Christians, especially church leaders in Jerusalem. He killed Apostle James, son of Zebedee, and the brother of the Apostle John. He then had Peter arrested and held in prison until after a Jew festival ended. The church prayed for Peter, but the believers sadly expect Herod to execute Peter. And you can see, of course, see that in Acts 12, 1 through 5. On the night before Peter was scheduled to die by the sword, God arranged a great escape for the apostle. Peter was loosened from his shackles and allowed to walk past several guards to make his way through Jerusalem without detection. A large number of believers had gathered in a house to pray, for Peter found it difficult to believe that God had rescued this apostle. Peter told them how God had worked his miracles to deliver him. We can see that in Acts 12, 6-17. The chapter, of course, closes with a report of the incident that led Herod Agrippa's death. In the public meeting, citizens of Tyre and Sidon hailed the king as a god. And when Herod refused to correct the people's misplaced worship, an angel of the Lord struck him, the king, with a fatal infection. Meanwhile, the church grew. It grew. We can see that course in Acts 12, 18 through 25. The first part that we're looking at in scripture here is called deliverance. And we'll look at verse 7. And then we'll work our way down to 8, 9, and then 10. I'm going to read the verse here. Verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came up on him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. See, Peter found himself incarcerated for at least a third time as a result of his gospel preaching. Of course, we can see that in Acts 4:3 and Acts 5:18. This time he was arrested by Herod Agrippa following the king's senseless execution of the apostle James. Peter was kept in prison under constant guard until after the Passover observance. But everyone knew the king intended to execute Peter as soon as the festival ended. Of course, you can see that in Acts 12, 4, and 6. The night before his execution, Peter slept in chains, laying between two soldiers. Additional guards were posted at the prison's door, and the prospect of Peter's release looked dim. The probability of his death was certain, or looked certain. What could Peter follow believers in the church to do to help apostles? They had no influence, either the Jewish leaders or the Roman authorities, but they could pray to God. And this they did earnestly with a united voice as the church. You can see that in Acts 12, verse 5. While Peter slept, God sent an angel to deliver Peter. In fact, Peter was sleeping so soundly, a testimony to his faith, that the angel had to shine a light in the prison and poke Peter to awake him. The command to rise up quickly denotes urgency. The mandate required immediate obedience. Notice the result of Peter's obedience. His chains fell off his hands. and we are willing to obey God, He is prepared to do marvelous things, beautiful things, right, for us and through us. The question here is, how does it seem to you about Peter's faith that he slept so soundly on the night before his scheduled execution? That's the question, right? Peter knew this could possibly be the end. The physical death, right? But Peter understood one thing, probably many things kind of attached onto that. He knew he was a child of God. He knew where he was going. This physical death didn't mean nothing to him. He knew when they take his life, his new life would begin. And it's amazing today when we look at the church, the scare, fear, the spirit of fear, a physical death. I scratch my head and try to figure it out. Why are we so scared of a physical death unless we're not certain where we're headed to? Yes, we take precautions. But are we taking those precautions because of the spirit of fear? God sees your heart. He knows exactly where you're at. Are you doing things to do it because you believe that you are in control? You're uptaking, there's nothing wrong with taking a flu vaccine or this and that. I always say pray on it because we're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray on everything. You just jump out of the bed and you say, oh, I'm going to do it. No prayer. I'm not talking about 15-minute prayer and then you go about your day. I'm not hours to prayer and supplication on your knees praying for guidance. It's amazing how many people just jump out and they just do stuff without prayer. I want to encourage you, any kind of vaccine that you're going to take, pray over it. How long did you pray? Of course, that's between you and God. Did he do it because you wanted to protect your own self because of fear of death? You know, God knows your heart. He knows everything that's going on. You can fool me. I do have the spirit of discernment. God has given me that. So there's not many preachers or pastors, even when I'm seeing them on Facebook, just what they post. It's clearly, you can tell, because the spirit of discernment, you can tell their hearts are not truly on the one that created life. The fear gulfs them, owns them. And their congregation don't even realize it. They're leading them straight to a path of unfaithfulness. Setting them up for the mark of the beast. There's more of those than people like me. That will cling on scriptures. That will preach the gospel. Well, I will tell you, I have no authority other than the authority of what God tells us. And he tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray on everything. Even fast on it. Don't jump out of the bed and do it. That's with everything in life. From work to college to going to the grocery store. To the gas station. Our prayers should, our life should radiate prayer. We should be a people of prayer. Why? Because Jesus was a person of prayer. If you look at the Gospels, you see he prayed on everything. Even at his very end, as they crucify him, he looked down and he prayed for those. Not harm, just that they would come to him through his death. And you see, Peter understood this. My heart hurts, there it is, of the church, especially America, that don't get this. We should not live a life in a spirit of fear. Of course, we know Scripture is very clear. We're not supposed to be spirit of fear. We're supposed to have what? Love, power, and sound mind. When you're running around acting like this world and promoting this world, you're more an agent of Satan than you are of God. Not my words. The Bible says, come out of this world, right? Be ye separate. Don't be part of it. Do not walk more in the flesh, but walk more in the spirit. When you walk more in the spirit, you will be less likely to lean more on your flesh. And we know the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, how that can radiate one's life. But see, Peter, he was able to sleep soundly with no worries. He knew if it was his time. Glory to be God. He knew if it wasn't, glory be to God. If we live or we die in Christ, right? Where is that message today within our churches? No. We're scared. We're hiding. We want to blend into this world. We want to conform to this world. And then you do that, you are part of this world. So you are part of the enemy. You are part of darkness. You are part of Satan. And the Scriptures clearly indicates that. As we move on to verse 8 through 9. And the angel said unto him, "Girt thyself, bind on thy sandals," and so he did. He said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. See, this angel gave Peter specific instructions to get dressed, slip on his sandals, and put on his cloak. While the Lord orchestrated this extraordinary deliverance, he also expected Peter to follow the ordinary details. In other words, this wasn't carrying out the clever escape. It was a deliverance from God. To his credit, Peter obeyed the angel detailed instructions, even though he was still a bit foggy and unsure whether the angel was a present or was in a vision. Verse 10, "And when they were past the first and the second warren, they came up on the iron gate that lead unto the city. He opened them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, forthwith the angel depart from him." See, the angel led Peter past two guards, past posts without being detected. Then they came to a huge iron gate and led outside into the city. It was extraordinary, right? It opened on its own. The Greek word rendered here, "of his own accord," denotes a spontaneous process. God calls the gate to swing open just as Peter and the angel approach it. Then as soon as they stepped into the night air, the angel left Peter. This entire experience must be amazing and gratifying to Peter. Bible students have sometimes questioned why God delivered Peter from Herod's murderous plots, but allowed the Apostle James to die a martyr's death. You can see that in Acts 12:2. There is a mystery to God's sovereignty. Why his sovereignty may not answer all of our questions to our satisfaction, it does give us an underlining hope. Why in life or death the Lord promised to never forsake his people. Psalms 94:14 and Hebrews 13:5. You know, when we look at the sovereignty of God, that's his will, his direction. Sometimes we want to play God. We want to tell him how to do his, how you think your life should be. No. We are supposed to obey and trust and keep the faith. He opens that door. We walk in it. We trust wherever that door may be, even though we may not be too certain that can happen. But we lean on Him And we have faith that He will keep us, He will guide us, He will direct us. And if it's through death, then He will deliver us. Through death. How He delivers us is His choice, His decision, not ours. Obedience, trust, right? Trust and obey. And keep that faith. They all go together. Next part is called the light. We're going to look at Acts 12:11-12 here. Look at Acts 11 first, and then we will hit 12. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a certainty that the Lord hath sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." Now outside the prison, walking the streets of Jerusalem, Peter came to himself. So he embraced two new certainties. First, he concluded beyond any doubt that the Lord had to orchestrate his rescue. The fact of what happened couldn't be explained any other way. The angel, the shackles simply falling off his wrists, the guards remaining totally unaware, the iron gate swinging open on his own. Second, Peter concluded that while Herod had been all too willing to serve as his agent of death, he also began to, the execution plot was the expectation of the Jews. This is the same rejection of God's plan of salvation in Jesus that led to the Savior's crucifixion, was now spilling out against the Christian followers. Indeed, Jesus had warned the apostles that they would suffer because of him. But he also had assurance them of his help in perilous times. You see that in Mark 13:9-13, verse 12. And when he had considered things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Peter's next decision was to reconnect quickly with the fellow believers. Genuine fellowship helps sustain Christian followers in times of suffering and tribulation. Perhaps Peter had received a message while he was in prison that a group of believers had gathered and were praying for him at home of Mary. The mother of John Mark would soon serve with Paul and Barnabas on initial leg of the first missionary journey. And we can see that in Acts 13:5. In any case, Peter had a reason to believe that he would find a group of Christians gathered at Mary's house. So he went there. As we continue, let's look at Acts 12. And we'll look at 16-17. This part is called Determined. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, he saw him, and they were astonished. Verses 13-5, we can describe as a delightful scene, filled with irony, in which Peter, having walked out of the iron prison gate that opened on his own, could not gain entry into the gateway door of Mary's house. He banged on the door until he got the attention of a servant girl, but she became so excited and overjoyed when she recognized Peter's voice that she ran inside to tell the others without unlocking the door for Peter. Then the believers in the house who had been praying fervently for Peter refused to believe the servant girl's news. They thought she was crazy. To her credit, however, the servant girl kept on insisting that Peter was at the gateway door. It was not her wild imagination, neither was it only Peter's ghost or angel. The group inside the house continued to act with disbelief, but Peter continued knocking. The longer the group delayed, the more dangerous it became for Peter to be outside in the street. Finally, they opened the door and discovered, to their astonishment, the servant girl was right. What joy must have swept over the group as they realized it was indeed Peter who stood before them. Before we criticize these believers for their slowness to believe God had answered their prayers, we should examine our own prayers and faith. We too can be tempted to doubt God's willingness or ability to intervene in our most distressing situations. Thankfully, God is patient with us. His grace is always sufficient, even when He answers our prayers in ways we don't expect or understand. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 9. The question here is, what makes people skeptic of God working in unexpected ways? How does seeing the outcomes of a miracle move us away from our skepticism? Man, we know that God's ways are a lot higher than our ways. Our little finite mind, we really think high of ourselves, right? We think, especially those with more degrees, and of course I got degrees, and I like to learn, but I don't ever sort those over the Holy Spirit. I praise God that I can get learning, right? Well, in other countries, third world countries, they don't have that opportunity. But when you get these degrees, and people really think they know something, right? I don't tell you guys, I could study until I'm a 200, 300 year old, and I will still have more studying to do. We'll never know all the stuff. Studying the Bible is a lifetime endeavor. Breaking down the scriptures and leaning, there's so much information there. It amazed me when people just get tired and say, oh, well, I'm just tired of reading the Bible. Man, why will you be tired of reading the Bible, right? There's so much information in there. I spent hours studying it, and I still don't know nothing. It's all God, right? And we really look and try to figure out, especially when we're praying for things, how God should answer that prayer. You may be praying for a car, right? Or a truck. You don't know how that, if God answers that prayer, how it will look like. Does it take somebody in your family passing away to provide money for that vehicle? So don't ever expect how you picture paint a picture on how God should respond to your prayer. He'll respond. Sometimes it's not the way we want Him to respond, but I can testify, right? Maybe you guys can testify to that. But when we see His hand move, it's, to me, it helps my reassurance of that He's listening. We're flesh, and we can wonder sometimes if He's even listening. And that's, of course, attack of the enemy trying to tell us that He isn't, but we know that He listens to every word. I don't believe in unanswered prayers. I believe in a yes, a no, and, well, you'll have to wait for this one. As we continue in verse 17, but He beckoned unto them which the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. This group was very excited. They're looking at a answered prayer, right? But Peter calls them to be quiet. He could not stay too long. Peter wanted to make certain that James and the other Christian leaders were told of his deliverance and were warned of the king's likely reaction to his rescue. James was the oldest of Jesus' half-brother. Of course, you can see that Mark 6:3, he became recognized as a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Peter explains to the group how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Likely he also thanked the believers for their prayers and probably urged them to be cautious of Herod, yet faithful to Christ. Peter then left Jerusalem and went to another place. Sometime after Herod Agrippa's death, however, Peter returns to Jerusalem to participate in a pivotal church council meeting. And we will get to that in Acts 15, 6 through 11. And probably a not this Saturday, but next Saturday, because we're going through Acts. And I pray this is benefiting you guys. But as we continue on to the last section, we're looking at verse 18 through 19. And it's called disturbance. Verse 18, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter?" Daybreak brought bad news for the prison guards responsible for Peter. The word rendered stir refers to a great mental anguish, unrest, agitation. The guards were totally perplexed as to how Peter could have slipped his chains and got dressed, walk unnoticed past two guards, guard posts, and through a locked iron gate, and disappear without a trace into the night. He doubted they were also struck with fear. Guards who allow prisoners to escape often forfeit their lives. You can see that in Acts 16:27. You know, it's not about me, but I've had similar things happen. You know, with the whole COVID and all that. And it's harder to go into hospitals and pray. But I have, you know, I've had experience where I would walk in a hospital and be able to go straight into a room and pass the nurses and pass the doctors and pray for that person. And then walk out. And as I walk out, one of the nurses, how did you get in here? So, I don't know if that's just divine or whatever, but God can do that. He can do that. Verse 19, "When Herod had sought for him and fought him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea to Caesarea and there about." Humility, right? When we look at Herod Agrippa, he orders a search for Peter. It was kind of like a slap in the face, right? He was a very proud, and this went across everything. He wanted to find an apostle, and he definitely wants to kill the apostle. But he cannot, as he deploys these soldiers looking from all through Jerusalem, they cannot find him because Peter has left the city immediately at meeting with the believers at Mary's house. Luke then reports that Herod Agrippa questions the guards, ordered their execution. Somebody was going to die, right? Will the king kill all 16 guards? Acts 12:4 that day, or just the four who were on duty at the time of Peter's deliverance is not recorded. The difference would have meant nothing to such a ruthless person. Ruthless king, right? Afterward, Agrippa decided to leave Jerusalem and retreat to his palace by the sea of Caesarea. As we look at Acts 12:20-23, Luke told of Herod Agrippa's demise as the hands of an angel of the Lord, in which turned out to be a fatal act of arrogance and blaspheme. Herod accepts the worship of some people who claim he was a god. He was struck with illness and death. And by contrast, the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 12:24. Here, guys, we will have evil rulers. We will have evil. We'll have evil government and all this. But I want to tell you, through all of this, they will. They have appointment to death, as we all do, provided rapture. And the rapture really includes children of God. That's a high point for us. Of course, the judgment of God is going to be placed on those who have rejected him, that have continued in their evilness, their sinful nature, glorifying evil, calling it good, and calling good evil. They will be judged, as Agrippa was. Let's not let men, or, you know, we can look at the government today and we can really get disheartened. And of course, they need our prayers, and we need to pray for our government that they come to Christ. But we should never lose hope in God because of that. Because our hope should not be in man. It should not be in that person behind the pulpit preaching the gospel, because he will fail you. He can fail you. You don't walk his life. I guarantee you, if you walk with him during a day, during the week, you probably would be disappointed, because you might have a very inflated ideal of who he is. And then again, if you walk, well, you might find out that he's not even a man of God, period. He's an imposter. And most probably wouldn't allow that to happen. I encourage, if anybody want to walk with me throughout my day, I would love to tell you about Jesus. We should live a life that is pleasing, even people behind the pulpit. We should not live double lives. We should not be double agents of the cross, because the Bible tells us you can't have two masters. You will love one and hate the other. Meaning you can't serve God or mammon. Meaning you cannot serve God or the devil. It doesn't work that way. You will love one or hate the other. There's no middle ground, guys. I know many will argue with that, but they're going to argue with Scripture. The question here, how does Peter... miracles, deliverance, illustrate the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We just know that God is sovereign. His will is beyond what we can imagine. And when he tells us to do something, and we will have a clear direction. We won't be no second guessing. If you're second guessing something, then you're not clear. You know, you can hear horror stories of people going into the ministry and they weren't ready for it, because they still needed to be trained and they still needed to be prepared for that. But when that door opens and it's clear, our responsibility is to obey and trust and to keep the faith. As we close this Bible study tonight, a few points, kind of take home messages here is, God's work is beyond our comprehension and ability to explain. Second, believers can pray for and be thankful for God's protection and sovereignty. Third, demonstration of God's power can lead to additional frustration for those who continue to reject him. It looks like at these end of the Bible study questions or statements, encourage you guys, I place these on my website. Go back. If you don't really care for the me reading it, and you can actually just copy and paste these questions and do them on your own. Go to the Bible. Don't take my word for it. First is, identify an extraordinary need you are asking God to fill that would glorify him, enhance the message of Jesus. Remember, that is pointing to Jesus, right? Spend time in prayer, being sure to express trust in God regardless of how he answers. The other part is, think of some recent times when you have prayed for others. How will you rate the strength of your faith in the Lord to do marvelously or even miraculous things in response to your prayers? How can you show trust in the Lord's grace even when his answers aren't what you hope for or expect? And the last part is, research the details about the present day persecution of Christians around the world. How can you pray for their voice to be heard on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Identify steps in your prayer study group, which is here, and can take support of these in prison for their faith in Jesus. And I pray for our persecuted brothers overseas. There are several resources that, if you guys want to know about them, I just send me a text or send me an email. I can provide you those links. There's several I keep in contact with. As we close this Bible study tonight, I want to just tell you guys I love y'all. I pray that y'all have a good night. I pray that Sunday morning you're there for the Bible study and you're there for the service and the night study, and that you're just on fire for God. As we close, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to go through this study. As we close this first half of Acts, I pray that through you and the words that you have me say, that you're glorified, and those that need to hear this, that they just take it in. That they realize their life should point to Jesus. That death should not, physical death should not have a hold on our life. That our sole purpose is to glorify you and lift you above all other names. To walk in that path that leads straight to you. And when the government tells us not to, we stand anyway. That we don't lean more on the world and conform to the world's demand, but we lean on you, and we conform to your word. And when it conflicts with the word, we stand with boldness and say, no, I don't care what the cost is. I'll stand to the very end. Lord, I pray those that are experiencing depression, anxiety, and loss and hopelessness. Lord, I pray you be with them. I pray during this pandemic and now the ice and the snow that we're feeling across several states, Lord, that you be with those without power, without water. Those that are struggling with food, the homeless in this cold. God, we know this world's curse. We know we live in a cursed world, but we know one day you will come back and this curse will end. It will end for some of us good, meaning we get to go home to heaven with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. But it will end bad for most because they reject this message. They choose to accept those heretics out there that preaching a gospel contrary to the true word of God, or they choose to reject it, period, and live in their sin because they rather serve the God of this world than hell is waiting for them. We pray, Lord, whatever instrument that you can use to sin to reach them, even though they may spit in our face and laugh at us, let us keep on pursuing them. In your name, we pray. Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.